Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. That's going to be sort of home base for us today. Last week we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. Today we are going to spend time in Acts chapter 1 amongst about 100 other verses. I know some of you, as I said last week, why are we here? I thought we were doing Mark. When are you going to finally finish up Mark? We're finishing off today. Mark will be done today. You need to know something. It was my desire in preparation for this time together to talk about the after effects of the resurrection. We've spent a number of weeks, almost a month, talking about the death, resurrection, victory, ascension of Jesus. We've come at it from a variety of different angles. We've talked a lot about the purpose of it. Last week we spent time talking about the reality of it from a historical standpoint. As I said last week, we spent a lot of time in apologetics around the resurrection. We finished off a little bit at the very end of that message talking about what that means, what it meant to Jesus, what it means to us. And what I wanted to do for one more week is spend some time asking the question, what now? What now? What next for us? Because it is what I think has become commonplace that when it comes to the post-resurrection event, that being Jesus' victory on the cross, his ascension, coming with that, as we will see in Acts chapter 1, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. But what I have seen become very commonplace, and you've probably tasted this, seen this yourself, is that when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we see the work of the Holy Spirit as being important in our salvation, meaning that born again moment, that moment of justification. And then we see the role of the Holy Spirit as being important when we die, that second resurrection. We talked about that last week, the resurrection that is available to us because of Jesus' resurrection. That's one of my points at the end of our time last week. But what about that in-between time? What about that in-between time? And the reason why I want to wrestle this with you a little bit is because it seems, at least in terms of our practice, that the in-between moments really don't have a lot of connection, at least in how we live our lives with the Spirit. Can I say that with any conviction? I think that's true. We sort of make decisions, we make plans, we think, we move, we act, we live, we battle, sort of apart from the Spirit. And so I want to talk about that. Now here's the deal. You need to understand this. And this became very, very clear. When I want to, in one morning, talk about the role of the Spirit in our lives, that's a big topic. That's like doing the book of Acts in one morning, right? Because that's what the book of Acts is. The Acts of the Apostles, more specifically, I think, and better put, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But that's what the book of Acts is. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, 28 chapters, which is ongoing now. So, man, there is going to be some big things in relationship to the Holy Spirit that I'm not even going to touch on today. And some of you are going to leave very frustrated, or you're going to think that, man, you know, he doesn't really know what he's talking about because he's only focused on a couple of things. I'm not even going to be talking about directly. I'm not even going to be talking about the Spirit that gives life. I'm not even going to touch upon Romans 2 and 3. And that, I think, is the most important thing. And so you may walk out of here somewhat frustrated. I'm not going to talk about spiritual gifts. You're going to leave out coming from here frustrated. So you need to understand this. I try to put an illustration for him, and I said, kind of came up with a cheesy illustration. It would be like you coming to me, not knowing anything about the game of hockey, and I would spend 45 minutes just telling you about the puck, leaving you with that information, and you walking away and going, I know everything about hockey. No, you know about the puck. And so you're going to kind of be walking away sort of with that information today. You're going to know a little bit. My hope is that it motivates you. I'm going to give you a badillion verses very fast. The people that put the slides together today, they don't like me because I had them do a ton of slides, but that's okay. Get your pens out. You got that cool bulletin. Just write notes. Here we go. So what I want to do, just so we understand where we're going, is I want to ask the question, what now? What now? What effect does the Holy Spirit have on us now? And I said before, because I believe that many live their lives, at least suggest it in their lives, that there's really not a lot of relationship in their lives and the evidence of the Spirit in it. In other words, I put it this way, many Christians today see the resurrection of Jesus being important on the day that they're saved, on the day when they die, but not relevant in between. And you know who the worst culprits of this are? Pastors and preachers. Because what pastors and preachers do, and it's our default menu, not just pastors and preachers, but all of us, our default menu is to default to moralism, ethics, and lifestyle. And so that's what we preach. Because it's easy, right? It's easy to preach on moralism, ethics, and lifestyle. And we default to that. When in fact, there's something far more significant that we need to talk about, and it's that interchange and that inner attitude. I will get to that in a little bit. Some of you may go, well, aren't morals, ethics, and lifestyle important to you, Norm? Maybe not in the same way that they're important to many. And I will touch upon that. That'll at least keep you to the end, okay? Because we're going to talk about why morals, ethics, and lifestyle are important, but they are not of utmost importance. So if you came here thinking this is a place of religion, you are about as far off as possible. Because we're going to talk more about what it means to be a spirit person. And there is something that is only achievable through the Spirit that has very little to do, at least in the beginning, regarding morals, ethics, and lifestyle. You with me? You're a little confused. That's good. Let's walk through this. Let's see if we can start. This is where I want you to go. Acts 1:8. We're asking the question, what now? Let's look at this verse. Begin this way. I'll pick it up and just say, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his apostles. He says this, you or they, speaking to the apostles, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. Now let's stop there. First off, let me define something for you. That word power there, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's the word in the Greek dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Okay? It's where we get the word dynamite. Now, what is this? What is this power that comes through the Spirit? What is Jesus talking about? I want to make sure that we're all sort of the same starting point. Well, this is what the Bible speaks of as the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends to empower, to enliven, to fill, to guide those who are followers of Christ. This is God who is sent, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is sent for new birth, for spiritual birth. John 3:6, Jesus says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So when I talk about us as being spirit people, I'm not trying to be some kind of out there science fiction matrix freaky dude. The Bible says that we are at one point birthed physically. But salvation comes when we become birthed spiritually. We are spirit people. We live according to the Spirit. We don't live according to the flesh. We become spirit people. So this is what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will come. He will dynamite you. He will empower you through the Spirit. And who undergoes this filling, this gift, what the Bible calls at times the baptism of the Spirit? That's why, by the way, we have baptism. It's a picture, a symbol of what the Spirit has done for us. That's why it's so vital. So who undergoes this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, everyone who's a follower of Jesus. Everyone. Everyone undergoes, is enlivened, is filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, for we were all, who? We were all. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Who undergoes it? Everyone. Now, how many baptisms? Now, I'm going to charter, or I'm going to go down waters that it's going to ruffle a little bit. It's okay. I'm all right with that. How many baptisms of the Holy Spirit are there? Well, with all due deference and apologies to my Pentecostal brothers, there's one. There's one. Listen to the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, all are baptized, one baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what leads Jesus to say in John 16, and this is really important. Now, if you disagree with me on that last point, don't just kind of put your blinders on. Okay, just let's just hang out a little bit. I love my Pentecostal brothers. We need a little more Pentecostalness in our lives. We do. But I disagree on that point. But stay with me, all right? You're going to find a lot of common ground with me. But this gift of the Holy Spirit is what enables, what prompts Jesus to say in John 16, very, very, very important verse. John 16, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He's speaking to his disciples, upper room, Last Supper. It is for your good that I am going away. Stop there. Keep it on the screen if it's behind me. How is that good? How is that good? Jesus said, I'm leaving. It's good. How is Jesus going away a good thing? He answers the question. He says that unless I go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, the helper, he will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. How is Jesus leaving good? It's good because and for this reason. Jesus, in his incarnation, in his God in a bodness, in his flesh, was one person. The greatest of all persons, but one. Jesus says this, I am ascending to heaven. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. I will send him to you. And that's a good thing because you will all be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's why Jesus says in a different place, because you are will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will do greater works, not in effects, but in volume. Not in effects. People say, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay, when you raise yourself from the dead, I will be on the same page with you. Okay? When you do that, I'll be on the same page with you. Jesus says, you will do greater works in volume. Why? You're all empowered with God the Holy Spirit. That's why it's good that I'm leaving. That's really important. We'll touch upon this a little bit later, but just meditate, chew on that. Okay? Think about that. Jesus is saying to 11 dudes, it's good that I'm going. They're all freaking out, running away, scared, denying. Why is that good? Certainly not with anything and because of any reason, any gifting, any ability they bring to the table. Now chew on that. Think about that. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would come. When he does, they will receive power. It's the big theme of what we're going to do today. But power to do what? This is where we'll just begin talking about the puck today. Power to do what? Here's the first thing. Let me highlight a couple things. I'll begin this way, staying in verse 8 of Acts 1. We will be empowered, number one, to witness. Listen to the end. Let's read the end of verse 8 of Acts 1. You will receive power, there's our word, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and it will enable you, number one, to witness. Witness where? Jerusalem, it begins. That's the city. It's always a city. And then it goes from there. You will be empowered to witness beginning in the city and to the ends of the earth. Now, here's what may seem like a silly question. I'm going to ask it anyway. We are to bear witness of what? Now, again, this may be a silly question, but I want to make sure that we understand what we are to bear witness of. And the answer is actually given in verse 8 as well. Jesus says, you will be what? My witnesses. We will bear witness of Jesus. We are to be witnesses, witness bearers of the story of Jesus. How Jesus came, his ministry, what Jesus conquered, what Jesus did, who he was the sacrifice for, what he preached, what he modeled, how he loved people, how through his death and resurrection, forgiveness is now available, all of those things. It's the good news story of Jesus. You will be my witnesses of that. Now, again, with all apologies to people that have fallen in love with the four spiritual laws, that's a part of the story of Jesus. It's not the whole story of Jesus. Mark 1, chapter 1 says, this is the beginning of the gospel, a good news story of Jesus. So what is the gospel? It's the whole story of Jesus. We are to bear witnesses of that. We will be empowered. We will be empowered to bear witness of that story. That's the good news story. But here's another thing. Really important. For not only does Jesus tell us that we will be empowered to witness to others about Jesus, but what Jesus also says, and he says this through Paul, writing the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, says the story itself will be empowered. Let me read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, by the way, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news stories of Jesus, because it is, what is? The gospel. It is the power, there's our word again, same word. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Who is it the power for? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes the story of Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished, what he presents, what he offers. Now, for the sake of time, let me just answer one question in relationship to this. When we ask the question, or we read that the gospel is the power of God, a question that may come up is, how? How is the story the power of God? Lots of answers, I think lots of good answers to this, but I think the most important answer is found in what the gospel story produces. What does it produce? Salvation. Change. Inner change. See, our world, whether they admit it or not, really wants change. We are always trying to change. Are we not? We always are. We call it different things. We call it extreme makeovers, right? I've talked about this way back, right? We want redemption. But all of the things that we try to redeem in our lives are only things that we can change on the outside, right? How we look to others, the actions, all of those things. We attempt to do good works, and we even do good works because they make us feel better, but it only lasts for a time. But what the gospel produces is interchange. Redemption, salvation, a change of heart. Why is it the power of God? Because of what it produces. That's why it's the power of God. It's the story of Jesus that changes people from the inside out. That's why it's powerful. So what Jesus says is, look, we have a story. You will be empowered to share the powerful story of what I offer, what I've achieved, what I've done, what I've conquered, what I've raised for. It brings salvation. So the Spirit empowers us to share a powerful message. Listen to how Paul brings all of this together when he writes to his little disciple buddy, Timothy. He says this, 2 Timothy 1. It says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. There's our word again. Of love and self-discipline. I'll talk about those two items a little bit later. So he's given us a spirit of power, not timidity. Therefore, and because of that, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here's the first reason I don't share and bear witness of Jesus as much as I should. First reason I don't bear witness of Jesus and the story of Jesus as much as I should is because I allow timidity to guide me. How about you? I allow fear to guide me. And as we looked at in the book of Mark, what is the opposite of fear? Faith. Do not be afraid, believe. Jesus constantly was working in the disciples' lives in this regard. The opposite of faith is fear. So why don't I share the gospel? Why don't I share the story of Jesus with others? Why do I become fearful? Because I'm not walking in faith. I allow fear to guide me. Now, you know what? We wrap it up in a lot of different words, though, right? We do. We're very good at that. Very, very good at that. But really, if we got down into the ethos of who we are, the essence, just dug deep, we would find, we would discover, I think, if we were being authentic, we talk about the fear we have. I'll talk about how that gets manifested a little bit more. But the opposite of faith is fear. Now, what drives away fear, according to 1 John 4? The love of God. The love of God, perfect love, drives away fear. How does this all relate? It relates in this way. If you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all you got. If you love God with all of you got, the way that gets manifest best is love for others. What is the best way to love others? Tell them about Jesus. So if you truly love God with everything you got, both, all right, everything you got. The first exercise I've done this decade. If you love God with everything you got, you'll tell him about Jesus. It'll drive away that fear because you are loving God. See how that works? See how faith is related to that? But if you're in love with yourself more, and we love created things, timidity will be our guide. Let's keep on going. It's good stuff. I quoted Paul earlier on when he said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I talked about how this is true, how this gets manifested, at least somewhat. Let me touch upon this a little bit as we go here. Shame and pride can manifest itself in a lot of ways in our lives. We define pride by the big bravado statements. But pride manifests itself whenever we have an opportunity in the context of what we're talking about. Every time we have the opportunity to share the story of Jesus and we choose not to because we may look bad, that's pride. You call it what you want, it's pride. We want to look better than, right? That's simple. I don't want to look stupid. That's pride. That is. We choose not to do this because we don't want to look silly. Now, I understand, nobody wants to look silly, but if you let that fear of the possibility of looking silly guide you, that's not the spirit of power. It's the spirit of timidity. Shame can manifest itself, and this is where it gets really dangerous. Shame can manifest itself when we try and water down or sexy up the story of Jesus. There's churches that don't talk about the blood of Jesus. There's churches that don't talk about sin. You know what that is? That's being ashamed of the story. So they water it down, they sexy it up. And what Paul says in a variety of places, but says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this about the message of Jesus, the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is, here's our word again, the power of God. For some, it will be nuts, foolish, stupid, idiotic, simple, too simple. And to others, it will be the power of God. For some, the Bible says the story of Jesus will taste sweet. It will smell like life. To others, it will be bitter. It will taste. It will smell. It will look like death. This leads to the first danger as it relates to our call and the message. I'll call the first danger in connection with witnessing and witnessing for Jesus. I'll call it the danger of false proclamation. In speaking of his ministry to the Corinthians, Paul writes this. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. There's our word again. The danger is anytime we attempt to change the gospel message, we empty the gospel story of its power, and we try to change people by our power. You know the best I can do as a public speaker? Best I can do. On a Sunday without the Spirit working, I can motivate you, right? I can motivate you, make you cry, right? Make you feel bad, right? Get you fired up, right? I can even motivate you to go to talk to someone, but you know what I can't do? I can't change your inside. I can't. I can't change your heart. It's impossible without the Spirit. It's Romans 2. It's something I'm not even talking about today, but it's really important. Really important. Read it. Read it this week. It's good. I can't change your heart. Only the Spirit can do that. So when I try to empty the message, kind of make it sound a little easier, a little nicer, a little more beautiful, I empty it of its power, and I might change it for a day, a week, or whatever. But I'm just preaching morals, ethics. The Spirit is what changes people. Here's the scary fact, and I think it's perhaps God's sense of humor in this. God's sense of humor is, I think, evidenced in the fact that he entrusted us with the message of Jesus. Isn't that wacky? Isn't it? I don't know how you spell in it, but isn't it? Right? I mean, it's just the ministry of is ours. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. He said this, he, that's Jesus, has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us. He's entrusted us with that ministry. That's crazy. That's crazy, because I know myself. He's committed to us, entrusted us, the ministry of reconciliation. And I want to just stop here, a little sidebar deal. I'm all for doing nice things for the community. I think that's important. Doing good things. Feeding, helping, aiding, coming alongside. But I want us to understand something. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man and womankind to God. Reconciliation. See, I'm all for doing good things for the community. We are doing good things. I'm committed to doing good things. But what does it profit this community if we give them everything this world offers and they lose their soul? No profit whatsoever. We're wasting our time. And we've not done well with the ministry that's been entrusted to us. We have to, in the midst of our good works, prompted because we love God with all of we've got, therefore we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, we got to give them an opportunity to meet Jesus. We have to. We've been entrusted with it. That's the ministry that's been given to us. Here's the second part, a little bit, I think, scary, a little motivating, and that is the message is always Jesus. Can't change the message. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We will preach Jesus until the day I die. I think I've got 5 good years left. We're going to preach Jesus. Somebody else will take over. Preach Jesus. That's the message. The ministry is reconciliation. Why is the message always Jesus? Because Jesus is in the business of reconciling man and God. So it's got to be Jesus. Has to be. There's no other reconciling event here without Jesus. I mean, there isn't. There just isn't. That's why it's so important. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves as your servants for whose sake? Jesus' sake. That's why we talk about Jesus here all the time. People say, you talk about Jesus a lot. Yeah, exactly. You talk about Jesus here all the time. All of history points back towards fulfilled in Jesus. By the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. It's awesome. That's awesome. How's my little pink watch doing? Here we go. All right, here we go. It's not pink, it's blue. Pretty much the same thing. Here's a question. Why? And this is a really important question. Why have we been given this ministry and the message at all? Paul gives us the answer. I want you to see this, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul says this, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The message of Jesus, the light of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Who's the jars of clay? It's us. We're jars of clay. You ever seen a jar of clay? Not really that nice. Right, clay, right? Not Clay Aikens. Not the group, the jars of clay. Jars of clay. Paul says, we're just this. We're not nice glass. We're not a nice goblet. We're a jar of clay. We're a jar of clay, and we have this message, this great, all-powerful, all-fulfilling, all-salvation-bringing message of Jesus in this jar of clay. Why? Why? Here's why. Paul says, to show that this all-surpassing power, there's our word again, is from God and not from us. Isn't that good? In other words, the reason why we have this great message and it's been given to us is to demonstrate that if anything good goes on, it had to have been God. Why? Because God is all about His glory. He's all about His glory, bringing glory to Himself. So if ministry takes off, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. That's why it's given to us. So God can be glorified. Here's the second reason why I don't bear witness of Jesus as much as I should. It's because many times I'm more concerned about my glory than God's. How about you? At the end of the day, when you put your head down on your pillow, do your actions demonstrate in how you live your life that you were more concerned that day with bringing glory to God or yourself? It's a tough question, isn't it? It's all for the glory of God. I love what Paul says when he wrote very much in his transparency, 1 Corinthians 2. He says this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you preaching in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It's God's power and then some jars of clay. That's it. I read this story by Tina Bless, a true story that she recorded in Today's Christian Journal about her 9-year-old son, Austin, who in the fall of 2005 had his tonsils removed. Before the surgery, an anesthesiologist came in to start the IV. He was wearing a cool surgical cap covered in colorful frogs. Austin loved that frog hat. When the doctor started to leave, Austin called out, "Hey, wait!" The doctor turned, "Yeah, buddy, what do you need? Did you go to church?" "No," the doctor admitted. "I know I probably should, but I don't." Austin then asked, "Well, are you saved?" Chuckling nervously, the doctor said, "No, but after talking to you, maybe it's something I should consider." Pleased with his response, Austin answered, "Well, you should, because Jesus is great." "I'm sure he is," a little guy, the doctor said, and quickly made his exit. When Austin's surgery was finished, the anesthesiologist came into the waiting room to talk to me. He told me the surgery went well, then said, "Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down and talk to the parents after a surgery, but I just had to tell you what your son did." Oh boy, I thought, what'd that little rascal do now? The doctor explained that he had just put on the mask on Austin when the son signaled that he needed to say something. When the doctor removed the mask, Austin blurted, "Wait a minute, we have to pray." The doctor told him to go ahead and Austin pray. "Dear Lord, please let all the doctors and nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen." The doctor admitted that this had touched him. "I was so sure he would pray that his surgery went well." He explained, "He didn't even mention his surgery. He prayed for me, Mrs. Blessed. I had to come down and let you know what a great little guy you have." A few minutes later, a nurse came to take me to post-op. She had a big smile on her face as we walked to the elevator. "There's something you should know," she said. "Some of the other nurses and I have been witnessing to and praying for that doctor for a long time. After your son's surgery, he tracked a few of us down to tell us about Austin's prayer. He said, 'Well, girls, you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he was about to have surgery, then I think maybe I need his Jesus too.'" How's that possible? Power of God. That's it. the power of God. And don't throw that aside and be one of those contrarians, cynical, just because nothing powerful happens in your life because you are too ashamed to preach Jesus. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. That's fear. That's pride. That's shame. And you're going, man, who are you to talk like that? No, buddy. Just preaching Jesus. Let's go on. Time's going short. The mauve watch is crying out to me. The chartreuse. Here we go. Where are we? Let me move on. We're going to skip a couple verses. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness, but tied in with this, the Holy Spirit also empowers us, and it's tied in with this, empowers us with wisdom and comprehension. I want you to see this. Ephesians 3. So guys, if you're following along upstairs, Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 say this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, this is good prayer of Paul on behalf of the Ephesian church, may have power, there's our word again, together with all the saints to grasp. That word grasp means comprehend. That you would have power to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's comprehension that comes through the power of the Spirit. And earlier in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power. There's the word again. For us who believe. Other verses that speak of this. The power of wisdom and comprehension. Here's the third reason why I don't bear witness like I should. I rely on my own power too much. I don't pray enough. I try to convert people through my own work. And the only way that I can evaluate this, and I think the only way we can evaluate this in terms of relying on our own power is just by simply asking the question, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? You seek your own heart on that. There's a lot of examples in the New Testament of ordinary individuals demonstrating great power, especially as it was connected to their testimony of Jesus. Peter, a great example. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, Peter along with John have just healed the crippled beggar, the Sanhedrin. We've seen those dudes before come and ask him, by what power do you do this? Same question they asked Jesus. By what authority? By what name do you do this? Listen to this event in Acts 4. It says, they had Peter and John be brought before them and began to question them, by what power, by what name did you do this? Peter answered, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note, great verse, great line of the verse, that these men had been with Jesus. That's a great line. We also see this in Stephen. I won't read the verse for you, but in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, they cannot stand up. The leaders who are about to kill Stephen cannot stand up against his wisdom or of the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, says this about all the apostles in this verse. With great power, there's our word again, the apostles continued to testify, testimony, sharing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So the Holy Spirit empowers to witness. He empowers with great wisdom and comprehension. And here's our last point. He empowers us to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, there's the fruit of ministry. Colossians 1. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. So there's the fruit of ministry. Lots of verses on that. It's one of the reasons why if you show me a church that isn't growing spiritually and numerically, I will show you a church that there's something going on. And I know people don't like this, but it's a gospel that empowers, and it must bear fruit because it's alive. So something's going on there. Something's going on. We also see the fruit of interchange. Paul prays for the Roman Christians that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, best well-known verse on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I want you to understand this. These are all inner qualities. You can't fake these. Can you? You can't fake love, joy. You can fake it to others, but you can't fake it internally. This is why I do not look at one's ethics and morals and lifestyles as being the most important determination on whether they are a spirit person. Now let me explain this. Fruit of the Spirit, as we understand them in the New Testament, are inner qualities that manifest themselves in lifestyle habits. However, and this is important, I've touched upon this already, the fruit of the Spirit are internal changed heart things. I've said this before, but it's the reason why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. How is that possible? It's got to be an interchange. The things that are impossible to do outside of your own power, it's the Spirit working in you. It's the fruit that gets manifested in lifestyle. But I want you to understand this. If you bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, you won't screw around. You won't cheat. You won't lie. Right? You won't dupe your boss. You won't just have bad ethics with your clients. You treat your kids better. You'll serve because you've been changed on the inside. But here's the deal. There's a lot of moral, right, religious people who have no peace. No joy. They're crotchety, angry people, right? They're just ticked off. They die angry. Why? Because there's been no interchange and they didn't enjoy anything in the world. They battled in their own power. Right? That's why I say ethics, morals, that type of thing, it's important. It's important as an evidence of an internal change. But here's the deal. You ever heard an apple tree work really hard to grunt out an apple? Orange tree work really hard to grunt out an orange? No. Why? Happens naturally. Orange trees bear oranges. Apple trees bear apples. And spirit people bear fruit of the Spirit. So I ask you, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control evident in your life? Are you growing in those? Are you growing in those? That's really important. It's vital. I'll close this way. Scripture says this. We can do a self-evaluation on our salvation because the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit, our insides, whether we're saved. Are you loving Jesus more today than you were last year? If you are, that's a gift of God. That's the grace of God. Are you loving people more this year than last year? It's a gift of God. This is why trials and tribulations are so important in our lives. Why? Because it's in our trials and tribulations that when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, it's an evidence that God is at work in us. You know what the contradiction of our lives are? As Christians, we work really hard to surround ourselves with things that hinder us in our maturity. And we work really hard to stay away from the things that produce fruit in our lives. And we wonder, why aren't we joy-filled and at peace? It's because we're working entirely in contradiction to what Scripture tells us will avail those fruit in our lives. So I ask you, as you evaluate your life, what's going on? Are you witnessing in the power of Jesus? Or are you more concerned about how you look? Are you relying on your power, not saying anything, not relying on the power of the message? Can you tell somebody that Jesus saved you? Are you bearing fruit? Does your life evidence it? That's good questions to ask as we take stock of our lives. And as you take stock, understand the grace of God. The grace of God. We come to Him in forgiveness with requests. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who what? Believes. Receive it. That's faith. Receive it. If you can't say with uncertain declarations today that you know Jesus, come to Jesus today. Believe in the work that He's done on your behalf. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for repentance. Today is the day for next steps. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I prayed much this week, and I prayed again this morning that Your Spirit would work for Your name's sake. God, please, for Your name's sake and Your glory's sake, I pray that people would give themselves to You. If there are people in here today, I pray that they wouldn't hear this message and harden their hearts. But God, they would be open, receptive. Salvation is availed through Jesus today. For the rest of us, for me, who is so often so much more concerned about my glory, who so often works in my power, who is ashamed by how I live my life of the greatest story ever told. God, forgive me. Forgive me. I pray that we'd be a ministry, we'd be a church that through our words and through our witness would demonstrate this Jesus. God, that's my desire. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.